you know, we normally speak it or we sing it and we hear it in some different ways. And I've done a series, you know, of 8 weeks on just the Lord's Prayer. And each week we hear it in Aramaic or we hear it in a different version. We sing it differently. Each week we experience it in a different way. And this is one of the different ways of experiencing the Lord's Prayer. And look, just a little different way, because for one thing, Jesus didn't say, pray this prayer, did he? He didn't say, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Gospel of Matthew. And it's been 2 months that I was here. Last time I was here, we were looking at the Beatitudes. We're using the Beatitudes as a framework for understanding the Sermon on the Mount. And so we were on the fourth Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that talks, and then the part of the sermon that talks about has to do with almsgiving and prayers and fasting. And in the midst of that, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, is this thing we call the Our Father. And the prayer actually begins, verse 9, the first part of verse 9 begins, pray then like this, or pray like this. He doesn't say pray this prayer. He says pray like this. And so he's giving us a formula for prayer, an outline of what we in Unity would call positive prayer. Now, it doesn't always sound positive because the way it's been interpreted into English, you realize he's speaking in Aramaic, and a lot of the gospel was written up in Greek and then Latin, and then in Old English, and, you know, came through the filters of the church. And, you know, we have a committee now that puts together the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and then a New Revised Standard Version. These committees of theologians and secular professors, whatever the word, you know, experts who come together, and they have to agree upon the wording. And so, you know what a committee does, right? You know, a camel is a horse built by committee. You know, it just kind of changes things a little bit. And so this is what they could agree upon. And if we think of it just a little bit different, instead of saying, you know, give us this day, we just put that word you in front of that. You give us that this day, our daily bread. We have our daily bread on a daily basis. Well, all that we need and desire is readily provided. We don't have to worry about today. The only thing to worry about is tomorrow, and who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, so there's no use worrying about it, right? We don't have to worry about today because it's being provided. You give us this daily bread, and we are forgiven as we forgive. So it's a formula for forgiveness. If you want to receive forgiveness, what do? You forgive. It's pretty simple. We're acknowledging that presence, that power. Our Father. You know, Jesus and Moses and a little old man were out playing golf one day. And they got to this par 3 that was over the lake. You know, you could go over the lake or you could, you know, play it safe and go around the lake. Well, of course, Jesus gets up there and he's going to go over the lake. And he hits the ball, gives it a big, strong whack, but it's not quite going to make it. Right? And just as before it hits the water, the ball sprouts a couple of feet and starts running across the water up onto the green. And then Moses gets up there and he takes a big whack at the ball and he's going over the water, but it's not going to make it either. But before the ball hits the water splits and the ball rolls across along on the dry land up onto the green inside Jesus' ball closer to the pin. Then the little old man gets up and he gives the ball a whack and it kind of goes up in the air and it's going down into the water. And just before it hits the water, a trout jumps out of the water, grabs the ball, but before the trout can hit the water, an eagle swoops down and grabs the trout and is carrying it across the fairway, and as it's going across the fairway, the ball falls out onto the ground, and a squirrel pops out of his hole, runs over, grabs the ball, runs back towards his hole, but before he could get back to his hole, a hawk comes down and snatches him up and carries him over the green, and the ball falls out of his mouth, takes one big hop, and plop right into the hole, hole in one. Jesus just looks at the little old man and says, nice shot, Dad. Because that's how most of us are kind of think of Dad, isn't it? Dad, you know, of God, our Father. We have this this God with skin on it. Because we're very childish in our ability to conceive of potential and possibility and infinite creative intelligence and all that wonderful spiritual stuff that we throw around here at Unity. But how do we actually picture God? Most of us, you know, I get to talking with a lot of people that I know have been in Unity for a long time, and I'm listening to them talk, and they're very much putting skin on God, that God is somehow this critter who's making decisions, you know, checking his list and, you know, checking it twice, making a list and checking it twice, kind of that Santa Claus version of God. That's, you know, that we're putting our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, our Father. First off, we're being told about our relationship to God. He didn't say, my Father. He said, our Father, which art in heaven. And what is heaven? What is heaven? We, you know, with that God with skin on it, we always had this, you know, we've gone from up on the mountaintop to up above the clouds to now somewhere in some ethereal realm, that there is this being that exists possibly at the center of the solar system, if you're a Star Trek fan, right? They get to the center of the solar system, and here's this big Godhead energy thing. Anyway, that's, you know, eh. So, yeah, you know, does God is. And if I say much more than that, then I am limiting that infinite, unlimited, eternal existence. I'm putting limitations upon that absolute existence that is. God is. And we know that the name of God is God, at least in this earthly realm, in this created place we call earth, is I am. God, that's the name of God. That's the name that was given to Moses up on the mountain. Tell them that I am has sent you. I am that I am. Or I am that I what I will to be, or I will be what I will am to be, what I will be what I am, or I am what I will to be, or I will be what I will to be, or I am what I am, and that's all that I am, which is the Popeye school of metaphysics, right? I am that I am, and that's all that I am. I am. Existence. So God exists as absolute potential possibility, infinite creative intelligence, unlimited, etc., eternal, and also as that essence of being within all of creation, including you and me. That there is only God. God is. I am. Emmett Fox, long time spiritual leader, New Thought minister, studied under Charles Fillmore, co-founder of Unity, and wrote this great book called The Sermon on the Mount that many people in 12-step programs, it's one of the few, have turned to. And he's talking about this as he says, this is the greatest of all prayers, which we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot of good stuff in here. I'm not going to try not to bore you too much anyway, but jump down a paragraph. It says, suffice it to say that in these few verses, it defines the nature of God, of man, and explains the true relationship between them. This is the basics of metaphysics. This is the basics of unity thinking, is understanding the nature of God, the nature of man, and the relationship between God and man. Right? Is God some far-off being that controls the universe, and we are somehow lower beings that are worms of the dust and not fit for salvation, but then, you know, God sent his Son to redeem us, and it's through the Son that we have to be redeemed, and which, you know, it works for some people, and that's great. And then what about the other three-quarters of the people on the earth who haven't been exposed to this way of thinking? Does that mean that they are, you know, what kind of a all-loving, all-caring, compassionate God would condemn three-quarters to never have a chance at salvation? That doesn't make sense to me. Or is God infinite, unlimited, eternal potential? Is God that mastermind that infinite creative intelligence, that possibility and potential for being? Is God so much greater than I can ever conceive of? God is. We get into these conversations sometimes with scientists. My mother was quite the scientist. She was the scientist side of the family. And she was physics and math. She was chairman of the physics and math department at her high school. And she used to do, you know, make these three-dimensional string art things, you know, just incredible. And it was all math. You know, she figured it out mathematically, and then she would do it. You know, we used to play three-dimensional tic-tac-toe. Ever played three-dimensional tic-tac-toe? It's kind of like 3D chess that they play in Star Wars or Star Trek, you know. And I had that going for me. And then on the other side of my family, I had my father, my dad, who was raised Baptist. But then when we moved to Yakima, Washington, his sister lived there, and she went to the Episcopal Church. So we started going to the Episcopal Church, and I was baptized in the Episcopal Church, and eventually, at the age of 12, went through confirmation. I can remember learning the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. He had this red letter edition Bible. You remember the red letter edition Bibles, you know, where all the words of Jesus are in red letters, and reading down through this prayer and memorizing the Lord's Prayer and memorizing the Apostles' Creed and a couple other things that I had to learn in order to be confirmed. And I, you know, the only one of those that I remember now is the Lord's Prayer. The rest of that stuff is just, to me, is religious dogma and doctrine that I don't agree with. So, but my father, you know, there's a funny story that goes along. When my wife Kathy and I decided to go off to seminary back many, many moons ago, over 30 years ago now, and my father was very disturbed by the fact, he knew that we were in Unity, and it was his mother who got us into this New Thought stuff, you know, and he didn't have a real good relationship with his mother, so he was kind of disturbed about the fact that we were becoming Unity ministers. He was really worried, and he goes to his priest and talks to his priest, and his priest gives him this very sage advice. He says, well, at least he's not a drug dealer. That's God's honest truth. In the priest's eyes, being a Unity minister was one step above being a drug dealer. That kind of tells you where that he was. Anyway, that far enough down. And another side note, that was actually a viable employment option at one point in time in my life. So, you know, that was a long time before that, but that, you know, I have to bring that out. So learning this prayer, learning, you know, these prayers, there's nothing wrong with learning this prayer. Even though Jesus said, pray like this, and he didn't say pray this prayer, there's nothing wrong with having memorized prayers. The prayer of St. Francis, the Shepherd's Psalm, the Our Father, the prayer of protection, the prayer of faith. In Unity, we have these wonderful prayer of protection, prayer of faith. In fact, we teach the kids, you know, in one of the programs, sometimes working with the younger kids, the grade school kids, is, you know, they have to learn, you know, they have three basic prayers to learn: the Our Father, the prayer of protection, and then the prayer of faith. And once they get that, they get, you know, each one they get a star, and then if they get all three of them, they get, you know, a graduation to a certain level, you know, and, you know, there's this whole program along with that. Because it's good to have those memorized prayers, because when we get in those periods of times when their words fail us, we have words to draw upon. But this prayer, the Our Father, is a model of prayer. It's a model of prayer. In Unity, we tend to only think in terms of affirmative prayer. And that's Charles Fillmore talking about this prayer, and Eric Butterworth, who was a longtime Unity minister, wrote a book called Discover the Power Within You, as well as Spiritual Economics and Concentric Perspective, and so many great books that Eric Butterworth raised. But, you know, they both talk about this being a affirmative prayer. And Emmett Fox uses a little different terminology. He says it's invocatory. It's an invocation. I'm not sure if I'm saying that word right. Invocatory. We're invoking an awareness of God as our source and supply. We're invoking our awareness of God and our unity with God, our oneness with God. As he says here, you know, it talks about the nature of God, which is infinite and unlimited in heaven, the nature of man, which is the expression of that infinite unlimited, the child, the son, if you will, the relationship, our father, and the relationship between the two. And that this is the beginning point for the format or the formula or how positive prayer works. Basically, it's connecting with the infinite unlimited, connecting with God, and then affirming our relationship with God, our Father, and then affirming the truth that you are the source of our daily good, our daily bread, and that you forgive us as we forgive others, and that all we need and desire is readily provided. And then there is that realization, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the amen, although in the Revised Standard Version, because some of the older versions don't include that particular last verse, forever and ever, you know, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen. But we see that word amen, which literally is like Selah in the Old Testament. You see these, if you look in Psalms and such, at the end it says Selah, which basically means let it be, or so it is. Well, that's what amen literally means. And it comes from amin, which is a term that means we press it down into the earth as a seed. We're planting the seed in the earth and affirming that it will find that new growth and come up and express itself out in divine order and divine timing. And we abbreviate that by saying amen. Or so it is and so it shall be. I believe it. I believe it. I see now. My mind just went. I see it, I believe it, and it is so. There we go. I knew I was missing something there. I see it, I believe it, and it is so. And in short form, we say amen or amen, depending on which side of the aisle you come from, you know, the Catholics or the Protestants there. Amen, amen. It's in affirmative, invocatory prayer. And Emmett, in the tail end of this book here, he says that the highest of all forms of prayer is true contemplation in which the thought and the thinker become one. And that Sue Riley song was just perfect for today. I am the thinker who thinks the thoughts that shape my life. And that we are thoughts in the mind of God, that we are divine ideas or thoughts in the mind of God. Have you ever heard that term before? We are divine, that God is divine mind, infinite creative intelligence, mastermind, right? Omniscience. Omniscience, which means not only all knowledge, but all that there is to know. Not only is God all-knowable, knowing, but God is all there is to know. Not only is God all-powerful, God is the only power that there is. And not only is God everywhere present, but God is the presence, the essence of the presence itself, that God is. And these scientific debates I get into, I love Neil deGrasse Tyson and some of these folks. I just love to listen to these guys, but there's a point of departure where they say, well, okay, you know, we got the Big Bang and then all of this, and God had nothing to do with it. There's no God. Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to the Big Bang. What was before the Big Bang? Infinite potential and possibility for being. That's God. Right? In my understanding, I think in unity and new thought, we look at this differently and realize that science is not undermining our faith, but is enforcing our faith, is raising us up to a new level of faith and understanding. So if we have a conflict with evidence, with reality, that it doesn't seem to have fit into my faith, I need to stop and take a look. Okay, where am I placing my faith? Am I placing it in belief in other people, in physical this physical stuff, or am I placing it in a greater, an understanding of a greater reality and lifting me up? My faith has changed multiple times over the 30-some years that I've been a Unity minister. It continues to grow and unfold. It continues to grow and unfold because God is continuing to express new and more creative ways of being. Science is showing us this, that you know, we're evolving into more complex structures. This is the time of giants. Right now we have the blue whale, which is the largest creature that has ever existed on the planet, larger than any dinosaur that ever was. The redwood trees that go up hundreds of feet into the air. It took thousands of years for them to get there. It's just incredible that we are in the age of giants right now, that things are more complex and more intertwined than ever before. And yet at the same time, it's very simple. Everything is becoming more and more simple as we learn to know that we have that direct connection with the infinite, unlimited, eternal existence, that divine potential and possibility lives within each one of us as our Father, that God is I am. We are one. That's the essence of this prayer. God is I am. We are one. And that's our affirmation that I'm inviting you to carry you through the next month until I come back. God is, I am, we are one. Together, God is, I am, we are one. And a second time, like you mean it, together. God is, I am, we are one. And a third time, soft and with deep meaning, together. God is, I am, we are one. So it is, and so it shall be. Amen. Yea, God.